Well, as most of you are aware, we are going through this book in the Sunday School Hour, A Summary of Christian Doctrine. And we're taking up chapter 2, and chapter 2 takes up Revelation. So I'd ask if you have a copy of that book that you would turn to it. Page 11 is where we'll be reading. And I want to go ahead and begin the Sunday school class by go ahead and taking up the very first part, which is entitled Revelation in General. Revelation in General. Okay, thank you, Joseph. Joseph said that some of the books, it's page 13. I think the older version of this. Revelation in General. The discussion of religion naturally leads on to that of Revelation as its origin. If God had not revealed himself, religion would have been impossible. Man could not possibly have had any knowledge of God if God had not made himself known. Left to himself, he would never have discovered God. We distinguish between God's revelation in nature and his revelation in Scripture. Atheists and agnostics, of course, do not believe in revelation. Pantheists sometimes speak of it, though there is really no place for it in their system of thought. And deists admit the revelation of God in nature, but deny the necessity, the reality, and even the possibility of any special revelation such as we have in Scripture. We believe in both general and special revelation. Now, Burkhoff begins then by saying that the discussion of religion naturally leads on to that of revelation as its origin. He doesn't say, brethren, that the discussion of religion naturally leads to education. He doesn't say that the discussion of religion naturally leads to meditation or investigation. And that's where many people go wrong. They take up the matter of religion and they figure, we just need to get educated. So they begin to study. And they think that in their study, they can come to the right conclusions. Some say if we just meditate, if we just seek to connect with the spiritual world, we'll come to know what true religion is all about. Burkhoff says that the discussion of religion naturally leads to the discussion of revelation. And I want to read another section of his, and this is in his unabridged copy of the same thing, but just a fuller version of it. And I just want to read, brethren, just to highlight this whole matter that when we discuss religion, we need to come back to immediately that of revelation. He says here, in the study of all other sciences, man places himself above the object of his investigation, and he actively elicits from it his knowledge by whatever method may seem most appropriate. But in theology, in the study of God, he does not stand above, but rather under the object of his knowledge. In other words, man can know God only insofar as the latter actively makes himself known. God is first of all the subject communicating knowledge to man and can only become an object of study for man insofar as the latter appropriates and reflects on the knowledge conveyed to him by revelation. Without revelation, man would never have been able to acquire any knowledge of God. And even after God has revealed himself objectively, it is not human reason that discovers God, but it is God who discloses himself to the eye of faith. So you see, brethren, when we come to the whole matter of religion, we must first begin with the question of revelation. And we ask the question, has God revealed himself? And we can answer that question by emphatically and encouraging saying, God has revealed himself to men. Not, we think he has, we hope that he has. Not, you know, God has revealed himself just to the spiritually minded. We assert that not only has God revealed himself, but that God has revealed himself with such clarity that you have to put forth great effort not to see it. And this ought to encourage us as we come here today, people who have a short life, relatively speaking, we can be encouraged by this fact. God has spoken concerning himself. And he's spoken concerning himself both in general and special revelation. Now, I realize that many people would not agree with that. Many people would say God has not revealed himself to mankind. And Berkhof mentions four different groups of people. Do you remember any of them? Who does he mention? People who would disagree. If we said God has clearly revealed himself to men, there's four groups that would say he hasn't. Pat? Okay, the deists. And what would the deist basically say concerning revelation? Okay. Okay. So the deist would say, you know, as I look around me at God's creation, I can't deny the fact that there's a God. But that's as much as we know about him. He hasn't spoken personally to us. We don't have a book to go to. We just can see what he's made, right? So God, in one sense, is very much removed from creation. What was another group that was mentioned that would disagree, Pat? Okay, and what would the atheist say? If there's no God, he didn't reveal himself, right? You know, if ever you run into an atheist, ask him who made his breakfast. You know, when we're speaking with atheists, and we don't speak to many, but just ask him who made things. Hey, where'd you get that shirt? Who made it? Because it's such a ridiculous position that any man would take. That there is no God and he hasn't revealed himself. But then there was another group that was mentioned. Rick? Agnostics. And what would the agnostics say? Okay. Okay, any more on the agnostics? What's his position?
Well, they might acknowledge that there's something of a higher being, but they're not really sure how it's been revealed, if it's been revealed, where it's been revealed.
Okay. Chuck? Right.
So that they're doubting that it really is able to be known for sure.
Right.
Put themselves in the category of those who might want to know but can't.
Right. If there is a God, we can't know. And therefore, they would have to conclude that he has not revealed himself. Okay? And then there was one other group that Berkhof mentions. Joe? Okay, and the pantheists. And what would their position on revelation be? Okay, and he says that pantheists like to speak of revelation, but it really doesn't make sense within their system. Because a pantheist believes that everything is God, that they're God. And therefore, for God to reveal themselves is almost a ridiculous statement because they are already part of God. So for a pantheist, it's more a matter of discovery rather than revelation. And what I would like to do, brethren, at this point, just establishing the fact that we believe God has revealed himself, is to just give some introductory comments to general revelation and special revelation. Now, this is not found in your book, but I just want to define the terms a little bit for us and give you a little bit of a historical background as to why these terms, general and special, were chosen. In categorizing the manner in which God has revealed himself, the words general and special revelation were not always used. Matter of fact, prior to the Reformation, the words natural and supernatural were used. In speaking about creation, they referred to it as natural. In speaking about the Scripture, they would refer to it as supernatural. Now, some of the Reformers were not real comfortable with that terminology of natural and supernatural. Now, as you would think about that, why would you think that maybe they wouldn't be comfortable just summing it up in those words? Lance?
It's magical.
Okay. Okay. A little, Pat?
The revelation of God is
Right. See, Chuck, go ahead, Chuck. Right. And even though, you know, we wouldn't want to be emphatic because the word natural and nature are closely tied together, it can lead to almost taking general revelation as seen in creation and bringing it down and saying this is natural, but then we have the scriptures and they're what? Supernatural. And they said, you know something? This world is supernatural. Right? And really the testimony of the scriptures would be that we would never view creation as anything other than supernatural. And as we're going to look at some scriptures, they call men to bow the knee. Creation does, right? It leads to the supernatural, and therefore they thought, you know, let's not use the words in categorizing these as natural and supernatural, but let's categorize it differently. Now, some people might say, why categorize revelation at all? Why don't we just say God's revealed himself? Why do we have to grab hold of general and special? Let's just say God's revealed himself. Joe? Okay. 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 Very good. Bob, did you have something? Okay. Pastor?
And one of the concerns in Scripture with reference to natural revelation or general revelation is that it does sufficiently deal with the guilt of the human race. Mm. And it addresses that. Sometimes people can feel as though, well, we're so dependent upon special revelation, and therefore they have an unwarranted extent of compassion that they begin to nullify certain gospel essentials and try to make provision for the heathen in Africa.
Mm-hmm.
And yet the Bible does address this in general.
Okay, and that's good. And I think the thing that we have to say is that the Bible distinguishes between the different revelation that we have. It speaks of revelation as seen in creation and revelation as seen in the Word of God. Okay, this isn't a man-made. Now, the title general and special, we put those on there to help us to clarify. But the scriptures themselves speak of these two different aspects of revelation. And brethren, the fact of the matter is, God gave us general revelation as a blessing, didn't he? But we messed up with it. We fouled up. Didn't receive it right. We sinned against him. So God in his mercy gave us what? Special revelation. Okay, so it heightens his kindness in coming alongside us after the fall and giving to us then more revelation. I'm just going to give you a couple of definitions, okay? A couple of just concise definitions of general revelation and special revelation. General revelation, I would say, is this. It's the nonverbal communication of God rooted in creation, okay? Nonverbal communication rooted in creation, declaring to all men who God is, and calling all men to worship him. All right? Nonverbal, where is it rooted? It's rooted in creation. But brethren, it calls all men, as our pastor was saying, to worship God. The creation is calling for that. The creation is not there just so that men can observe it. God made it for his glory. And therefore, when men observe it, it's speaking to them. And it's telling them, you owe God worship. All right, and we're going to come to some scriptures, but it's nonverbal communication rooted in creation, declaring to all men who God is and calling all men to worship him. And now with special revelation, and our Joe King was really hitting some vital things. With regard to special revelation, it's verbal communication rooted in redemption. rooted in the redemption plan of God, addressed to man as sinners, and calling him as such to return back to God through the gracious provision of the substitutionary atonement of his only begotten Son. Special revelation, I mean, it's easy in one sense for us to remember, it's rooted in communication, right? Not nonverbal. And what's it addressing? It's addressing man as a sinner and his need to return back to God and God's provision for him. Okay? And as we unfold this, we're going to see why the word special was placed upon it. But now as we come to consider more, a little more deeply, general revelation, I want us to notice in our books on page 12, I guess that would be page 14 in some of your books, the value of general revelation. You know, Burkhoff begins the study of general revelation by mentioning the insufficiency of general revelation. That's his first point, A. And then his second point is the value of general revelation. And I don't want to be a stickler, but I don't like starting off with the insufficiency. I want to start off with the value. I believe that's the way it comes to us in the Scriptures. So what I would have us to do is turn then and look at the value of general revelation and read that paragraph. This does not mean, however, that general revelation has no value at all. It accounts for the true elements that are still found in heathen religions. Due to this revelation, Gentiles feel themselves to be the offspring of God. Acts 17:28. Seek after God, if happily they may find him. Acts 17:27. See in nature God's everlasting power and divinity. Romans 1:19-20, and do by nature the things of the law, Romans 2:14. Though they lived in the darkness of sin and ignorance, and pervert the truth of God, they still share in the illumination of the Word, John 1:9, and in the general operations of the Holy Spirit, Genesis 6:3. Moreover, the general revelation of God also forms the background for his special revelation. The latter could not be fully understood without the former. Science and history do not fail to illumine the pages of the Bible. Okay. So general revelation, the first thing that we would look at under the value of general revelation is he says it accounts for the true elements found in heathen religion. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, and we'll be looking at verse 28. Let's pick up our reading. Paul is preaching here at Mars Hill. Okay? Let's pick up our reading at verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. And even as some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. So Burkhoff points out that general revelation, one of its benefits and values, it accounts for the true elements found in heathen religions, and we see that in Acts chapter 17 here. What truth did the Apostle Paul acknowledge that they knew when he confronts them? What truth did he acknowledge that they knew? He quotes their poet, David. That they were the offspring of God. Okay, and he builds upon that, doesn't he? He doesn't argue against it. Now, some people, when they come to something like this, they really struggle with the apostle agreeing with them in any sense of the word, because they read into this other passages of the Bible that speak of us as being the children of God, as distinct from those who are not. So we have to be careful when the apostle uses this language. But in what sense does he say that they were children of God, the offspring of God? What's that? Don? Created beings. Because what had he just previously said? In him, we live. We move and have our being, right? You see, what Paul was saying is saying, you guys are worshiping all these idols, but that contradicts your very nature, and it contradicts what you know to be true, because you're a living being. Even your own poets say you're the offspring of God. Then why are you worshiping dead things? You should be away with all of this idolatry, because there's a living God who made you, right? And they knew that, and he knew that they knew that. He builds upon that truth. And I want us just to turn to the passage in Romans as well. Romans chapter 1, looking at verse 18. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The Apostle Paul here establishes the ground upon which God's wrath will be carried out upon all mankind. And he says, first of all, that men are truth suppressors in verse 18 and 19. You see, men by nature, they won't let the truth get a word in edgewise. Truth comes to them because it's within them, he says. Now, he's not speaking of really anything outside of them at this point, but the fact that they were created as image bearers, God put the truth within them. And you see, truth says, I have something to say to you. Says that to a man. And what does the man say? Your vote doesn't count. Right? And truth says, you know something? My vote is really the only vote that counts. And what does man say? I'll decide whose vote counts. You see, he suppresses. He's always pushing down that truth that he knows to be true, because God put it within him. Okay, this is all part of general revelation. Man as an image bearer, it's all part of it. But not only is man a suppressor of truth within, the Apostle Paul also says that men are truth rejectors of the things that they see without. Right? They reject the truth within that God gave and the truth without. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Now, brethren, I want us to think about this for a minute. How is it that men living in this world can look around themselves and see what God has made and come to know God's invisible attributes? How do they live in the world? And just by their sight, Paul says, just by observing the creation, what God has made, he says that they know God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine nature. How can they go from one to the other? Anybody have any answers? Rick? But hang on now. That's good. Special revelation is going to bring it back to it. But Paul's saying they're held accountable, right? God's going to hold them accountable because these are things that the world spoke to them about. Okay, we're not talking about the scriptures yet, right? Because he says that his invisible attributes have been seen not in the scriptures, but where? Through what has been what? made. Now, Rick, the scriptures come alongside as well and teach us these things, but we have to ask, how can the natural man come to terms with God's attributes through what has been made? Joe? Okay. 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 And Paul says not only, Joe, do they know there's a God, but they know some things about him. They know his divine attributes, so we need to tie together what they see to God's divine attributes. Joseph?
We'll study this under the attributes of God. Though the image of God is stamped upon man in his communicable attributes. Man is a volitional creature. He is an eternal creature. He lasts forever. He has a mind. He has emotions. And he has a conscience.
Mm-hmm.
And all these things have been given to him as he is a reflection of the very image of God.
Right.
So, no man is without excuse. Whatever he sees, God Almighty has given him even the ability to discern the existence of God.
Right. And you know, as we think of some of the attributes of God, we don't have to get too deep in theology. Some of God's attributes are very basic, right? What about the attribute of the goodness of God? Is that an attribute? That's an attribute. And when God feeds a man day in and day out, Paul says, you know of the divine attribute of the goodness of God, right? What about the wisdom of God, what Joe was saying? There's no way that you can live in this world and not come to the conclusion that the God who made this is a God of great wisdom, right? How could you possibly? You see, God's going to hold men accountable because they know these things. But they refused to acknowledge them. We could say that the love of God is shown to man. The patience of God. When a man sins, his conscience says, you deserve judgment. But you know what? He wakes up in the morning, kind provision. And what does the Bible say? That the kindness of God should lead men to what? Repentance. A divine attribute that they know about God. Just based upon their living upon this earth. And the blessings and the benefits that God gives to them. And even what Joe has mentioned, what about the eternal power of God? You know, brethren, I fear for people living in our generation, because if anybody would know of the power of God, we ought to. As 20th century people. You know, I heard that they've studied the water cycle. And in one day, there is more power exhibited in the water cycle in this world, okay, when we consider evaporation, the movement of streams and oceans and all that, it takes more power in one day to keep that cycle going than mankind has produced in all of human history. They study the sun, and it is so unbelievable. Our generation of all generations ought to know about the power of God. The creation's declaring it. Paul says this to the people of Romans there, and they didn't have near what we have. Creation declares to mankind God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature. Because if there's one thing that we know living in this world, and that is whoever made all of this is different than us. Right? You got to come to that conclusion. Whoever God is, he's divine, because this is beyond us. Okay? So these are things that men know by general revelation. And you know, it's good for us sometimes just to consider these things, because I think it can give us boldness in speaking to unbelievers. See, they're not living in a black hole. You know, even if God made a black hole and let us all live in it, and said, okay, there you be. Now, but consider the fact that you couldn't make that black hole, right? I made it. But he didn't do that. He made a world that declares day in and day out who he is. And those are the kind of people that we rub shoulders with. But Birkhoff also points out that general revelation forms the background for special revelation. And an appreciation for a proper understanding of special revelation is altogether hinging upon general revelation. Do we have any places in the Bible where general revelation is laid out, and then soon to follow we find special revelation? Joking. Psalm 19. Good. Let's turn to that psalm. Okay, general revelation forms the background for special revelation. Psalm 19. We begin our reading at verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of its chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. And then notice, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Let's just spend a few moments at the beginning of the chapter, which takes up general revelation. The psalmist does not say that the heavens used to tell of the glory of God. He says they are telling right now, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. You know, he says day in, day out, night to night. It's not as if anybody could ever say, you know, I missed seeing the Big Dipper. I missed that falling star. See, we can't say we missed it, because God is continually, day in and day out, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you are in this earth. God is speaking. And He's speaking to mankind concerning who He is. They're telling of what? The glory of God. And you know, one of the great blessings of general revelation is that it's never silent. It never shuts up. We might say that it's not put off very easily. Even though men don't respond, they don't hear, it speaks. But you know, David does not conclude that because general revelation speaks so clearly, so constantly, that that's all that's needed, does he? He goes on to say, as loud as the created order speaks, it is not properly understood nor received without what? What has to take place? Did we catch it? After declaring what the created order speaks, what's the first thing that he takes us to? And what does the law do? It does, but what does it do here? It restores soul. You see, even though creation speaks, there's need for soul restoration, isn't there? Right? You see, brethren, the problem is not that creation didn't reveal enough. The problem is in the soul of man. Okay? And God's got to do some restoration there if man's going to understand that general creation. Okay? But you know, even in studying this, sometimes I think it can be conveyed that the creation is no longer speaking very clearly, that its voice is very dim. And I don't believe that. I believe that the testimony of the Scriptures is, yes, we live in a fallen world. Yes, the creation groans, right? But it speaks clearly. Clear enough for God to continue to hold men accountable for what it's speaking. But then, there's this whole matter of soul restoration. And that leads us to our next point, which Birkhoff takes up, which is the insufficiency of general revelation. Okay, now we can go to that portion. Page 11. In my book, in 13, and in the older one. The insufficiency at the bottom of page 11 of general revelation. Why Pelagians Rationalists and deists regard this revelation as adequate for our present needs. Roman Catholics and Protestants are agreed that it is not sufficient. It was obscured by the blight of sin resting on God's beautiful creation. The handwriting of the Creator was not entirely erased, but became hazy and indistinct. It does not now convey any fully reliable knowledge of God and spiritual things, and therefore does not furnish us a trustworthy foundation on which we can build for our eternal future. The present religious confusion of those who would base their religion on a purely natural basis clearly proves its insufficiency. It does not even afford an adequate basis for religion in general, much less for true religion. Even Gentile nations appeal to some supposed special revelation. And finally, it utterly fails to meet the spiritual need of sinners. While it conveys some knowledge of the goodness and the wisdom and the power of God, it conveys no knowledge whatsoever of Christ as the only way of salvation. And I would like to add to this paragraph of the insufficiency of general revelation that we could even entitle it the insufficiency of man to properly interpret general revelation. Because I think that that's where the Bible would place the problem. Okay? You see, let's go back to our first parents. The problem was not that God's revelation had changed and threw Adam and Eve into a state of confusion. Creation spoke to Adam and Eve after the fall as it did before the fall. But they didn't have minds nor hearts to receive it. Now, maybe not exactly the same, but nevertheless, it still spoke. You see, Adam and Eve were no longer seeing things as they really were. All of the revelation that they took in went through a polluted, self-centered life. You follow me there? You know, when we first bought our home, we put a well in, and the well had clean water. But the man, before we had put the well in, he was running off what he called spring water, but it was really ditch water. And he was using these filters, and they were just filled with dirt. When we first hooked that clean well water to our filters, what came out of the faucets? Filthy water. Not because there was a problem with the source, but there was a problem with the filters, right? Well, Adam and Eve, now everything that they took in is going through a filthy filter. Even though the thing in and of itself would be good if they could receive it properly. Think about it. Could Adam and Eve aesthetically enjoy the garden as they did before the fall? Could they enjoy it? Absolutely not. When they went into the garden after the fall, how did they view the garden? What? As work? Very good. Okay. But and there's something else immediately after the fall. Pastor? Okay, they were, but when God first came to them, they were hiding, weren't they? You see, they didn't go into the garden and it didn't speak to them as it did before. They didn't say, "Look at this beautiful garden God made." They found themselves hiding. Trees now were a place to get away from God. You see, the creation no longer spoke to them as it had before. The very same place. Wherein lied the problem? It was with them. It was with their souls. Their hearts were wrong. Their thinking was wrong. You see, nothing could be thought through properly anymore. Man's thinking was so fouled up that he began to see God's revelation as something to be used against God. Did you catch that? Now he doesn't take in the creation to praise God and worship God. Now he uses God's creation to bring it up against him. You guys know what I'm thinking of? Eve. See, now, instead of having a heart of gratitude, and Adam, as we know he did, was so taken up with the wife that God gave him, now he says, "Now look at, Lord, this woman." You see how he's relating to revelation? Because Eve was revelation to him. He's relating altogether differently now. Using God's own revelation against him because his thinking is all fouled up. And therefore, we ought not be surprised at what fallen man does with general revelation. Aren't you appalled sometimes at some of the greatest films that will bring out aspects of God's creation? What do they conclude with? This thing just blew into existence. I mean, it's just ridiculous. But that's because of the heart. It's not because of the evidence. It's not because of the things that they're seeing. It's what's happened to the heart. See, now, brethren, I hope that this primes us a little bit to see that the only hope for man is that God takes up this special need. Are you seeing why it's called special revelation? Man has a special need, and what's the special need? Christ? That's right. What's Christ going to address? That's right. A heart that's wicked. A mind that's all fouled up. Right? That's what he's got to take up. And that's why we have special revelation. Because God takes up this special need that man now has. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ who came to save man from this fallen condition. So that leads us to special revelation considered. Special revelation considered. And we see that in our books on page 13. And you know, brethren, I'm going to try and work through some of this. I don't think I'm going to read all of the things here. But Burkhoff takes up the necessity. Let's go ahead and read the necessity of special revelation, which I think you're on to. This special revelation became necessary through the entrance of sin into the world. God's handwriting in nature was obscured and corrupted, and man was stricken with spiritual blindness, became subject to error and unbelief. And now his blindness and perverseness fails to read aright even the remaining traces of original revelation, and is unable to understand any further revelation of God. Therefore, it became necessary that God should reinterpret the truths of nature, should provide a new revelation of redemption, and should illumine the mind of man and redeem it from its power and error. In the next paragraph, he takes up the means that God uses in special revelation. And, of course, they're varied. God uses the storms. He uses small voices. He speaks through a donkey. God uses various means to bring what? That special revelation. But all of it is rooted in what? Redemption. All of it is rooted in man's need to be made right with God. Okay? That's what special revelation is rooted in. Now, what I would have us consider is just some biblical examples of special revelation. So that we might have this firmly in our minds. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, reading at verse 8. Speaking of Adam and Eve, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to man and said to him, "Where are you?" When God came to man in his fallen state in the garden, that was special revelation. When God spoke the words to man, "Where are you?" That was special revelation. Now, why would we consider that special revelation? Glenn? Okay. Pat? It's outside of it. And remember, now, what has man done with regard to his relationship to God? He severed it, right? As far as God is concerned and his responsibility to man, if he did nothing but judge man, Adam could say nothing. God, in his mercy, he goes and he says, "Adam, where are you?" You see, in special revelation, what do we find God doing? Seeking out fallen humanity. What did Jesus Christ say? "I have come to seek and save that which was lost." That's special revelation. And that's what God is here doing with Adam and with Eve. And you know, there is a sense in which all men have found themselves running from God, hiding in God's creation, right? Men are plugging their ears. They're putting their hands over their eyes because they don't want anything to do with God. Does that include everyone? Paul says there's none who seeks God, right? No, not one. No one goes after him. But God in his mercy and special revelation seeks after fallen humanity. And you know, let me just say that special revelation is not something that Adam had coming. That somehow God owed it to him. You know, some people will say, I have no problem with general revelation, but don't talk to me about special revelation, they say. Because not everybody has equal access to special revelation. And is that true? That is true. And they say, the reason I can't believe in the Bible and the scriptures and special revelation is because everybody doesn't have equal access. But how do we respond to that, brethren? Joseph?
The Bible clearly says that every man is without excuse. The general revelation is sufficient to bring man to the conviction for the guilt of his sin. And the Bible clearly teaches that any man that seeks God will find him.
Right.
So, men are without excuse. If a man seeks God, he will be found in him.
That's right. And God doesn't owe it. Special revelation is not owed to fallen humanity. But brethren, at the same time, you know what? We ought to thank God that we have Bibles. We ought to thank God that when we drove to church this morning, the creation was declaring to us things about our God, right? And that we come into a church in which God addresses our soul's needs. We ought to be a grateful people for these things. But when men say to you, I just can't believe the Bible because everyone doesn't have equal access, you could say, listen, you thank God that you have access and that you're hearing his word, because that's his mercy. He doesn't owe that to you. He doesn't owe it to anybody. Another example that I would point you to in the scriptures is Psalm 19 with regard to special revelation. Brethren, I'm going to turn you to Psalm 119. And what we're going to do here is just, I'm going to jump around, just grabbing some verses. And I want you to see how dependent the psalmist was upon God to be working in his heart, be opening his eyes, okay, with regard to special revelation. Psalm 119 and beginning to verse 18. Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things from your law. Verse 25. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. Verse 29. Remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law. Verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Verse 66. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Verse 73. Your hand made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. You know, we could go on and on, but these verses display that one of the things that special revelation will always do when properly received is put us in a posture of complete dependency upon God. You see, if our interaction with scriptures is not doing this, something's wrong. God has revealed himself in special revelation, but brethren, we need for him to make good special revelation in our lives, right? And that ought to be our interaction as we read our Bibles, as we take these things up. Just to continue on to look at a few more scripture verses, 2 Timothy 3:16 is a classic passage with regard to special revelation being given to us and the purpose of special revelation. 2 Timothy in chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is inspired or God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in unrighteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You know, what stronger language could be used to help us understand that this here is God's revelation to us? You know, in general revelation, God breathed into the lungs of man, didn't he? Gave him life. And in special revelation, what did he do? He breathed his word for us to give us spiritual life. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. This verse, brethren, clearly brings out not only that special revelation is progressive, but it shows that Jesus Christ is the embodiment of that revelation. You know, when God first sought Adam in the garden, he did so at great expense. And what was that expense? His Son. All special revelation given to us in the Old Testament was given to us in light of the coming of Christ. So when God reached out to man, when God sought to address, to restore man unto himself, he did so at the cost of knowing his Son would be sent. And that's why Jesus Christ, when he comes into the world, is called what? The Word, right? He's God's verbal word of redemption. In the Old Testament, we have many words, don't we? But he's the word that all of those words pointed towards. It all finds its fulfillment in him. You remove him, you have no special revelation. And you know, it's interesting that when we read the scriptures, that oftentimes, where do our studies end up at? The feet of Christ. Isn't that true? So much of you read your Bibles and you end up coming back to him. And that's where special revelation leads us. Back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, with our time that is remaining, let me ask just a few questions to stimulate our thinking with regard to how general and special revelation interact with each other. Where do we have in special revelation God confronting man with regard to his failure to benefit from general revelation? Where do we have in the scriptures God taking special revelation and confronting man with his failure to benefit from general revelation? Pat? Okay. Very good. Romans, the passage that we looked at, is a very clear one. Okay, and that's primarily addressed to the unconverted, right? But I wonder if we could think of as well as some that would be addressed to the converted. Joseph, did you have your hand up? Or it can be the unconverted brother, if that's what you were thinking. Very good. Amen. That's excellent. Very good, Joseph. That's excellent, brother. Appreciate that. Glenn? Right.
Right.
Right, that's excellent. And that was really the one that I was thinking of as well, Glenn. That, you know, God says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? But you know, brethren, and I hope that just opening these things up, that on the one hand, that both these revelations are exalted before us.
Yes.
And that we don't in any way leave one behind. You know, one of the blessings, I believe, of being converted is that we can enjoy this world more than anybody else. Because haven't you found that to be the case? You know, it's interesting, even the book that we have, the book that you have there with Burkhoff, what's on the front of it? Not the old one, that's not as good. What's on the front of it, but is a picture of what? Creation. And you know, sometimes when I am staggering in my faith, wondering what it's all about, God just has to show a sunset.
Yes.
And I'm broken as far as who He is. You see, brethren, God has given us general and special revelation. And we ought to be renewed in our appreciation for who He is and what He's made. And the fact that He's restoring, giving us new hearts, giving us new eyes that we can see these things with a fresh start. And God help us, even with our children, as we're going about, God made that. Isn't that? And all it does, brethren, it buttresses what the special revelation, what the Scriptures teach. May God use even these things to help us in our Christian life. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You that You are a great God. And Lord, it's our longing that as we journey through this life, that we would more and more come to understand the great God that we worship. We thank You, Father, for having enough regard and concern for us in sending special revelation. Lord, You could have left us in that terrible state of alienation from You, but You didn't. You sent Your Son into this world that You might redeem a people for Yourself, that they might worship You. And Father, it is our prayer that in this place this day, that would take place, that Your name would be exalted, and that we would find ourselves to be a people who bow before our great King. So we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.